All right, well, we'll go back to the third chapter of Genesis this morning, and hopefully, Lord directs, we'll get through with this chapter. I hope it's not boring to anybody, but it has been a blessing to me to study once again. I mean, I guess to really study. Really meditate upon and really be blessed in the understanding that God gives through His Word. And these, again, it just has been impressed upon me so much in the study of this, the wisdom of God. I thinking about that this morning. I woke up and I was laying there and just meditating, trying to pray, and it just I thought about it. You know, He is omniscient. God is omniscient. What does that mean? Well, He just knows everything. Well, but, you know, and I don't misunderstand this. I don't mean to belittle or degrade the knowledge of God. It's wonderful, but you know, why wouldn't He know? Because He's ordained everything before it has ever taken place. He tells the end from the beginning. So he does know everything. But, you know, the thing that, again, that it's not that I'm trying to bring that down as far as the glory of God is concerned, but to raise it up, I guess you would say, because in knowledge, coupled with that knowledge is His wisdom. In that knowledge, that's what astounds me, is His wisdom. Who has known it? Oh, it's beyond our imagination, except that God tells us about it right here. And so the very first words that we ever hear from God is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then everything proceeds from that point. And here we are. In the end of that which He began so many millennia ago. Wonderful thing. But we're in this third chapter, and one of the most amazing things in all of this is that, again, He knew, and in His wisdom, He provided a Savior for His people before the foundation of the world. Before He ever began to create, He provided a Savior in the Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Jerry, yes, in that He redeemed His people and He set all in motion that was in order to do that. And again, the wisdom of God, we dare not question the wisdom of God. For who has said unto Him, what doest thou? And the apostle Paul knew it. We read those words again in Romans chapter 11. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge. It's all right there, isn't it? Of God. How unsearchable. You think you know something about God? About His wisdom? How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out? For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then in the 9th chapter of this same book of Romans, verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show what? His wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and then, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore what? Yeah, afore the foundation of the world, right? When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. Unto his glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also. But it's all seated right here in the very beginning, isn't it? Even this thing of sin is seated right here in this 3rd chapter that we're presently studying. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, she added a little bit to God's word there, didn't she? But again, it shows how clearly she understood she wouldn't have anything to do with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That's another thing, you see, that's hard for us to get over. They hid themselves from God. The one who opened his hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. The one in whom you live and move and have your being. A man's going to hide himself from God. Yes, because of sin, right? Because of sin. But the foolishness of it, right? Why will a man try to hide himself from God? If I ascend into heaven, where is God? He's there. Well, what about if I descend into hell? If I make my bed in hell, he's still there. Doesn't matter. Wherever. He is not only omniscient, but he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. You cannot hide from God. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thou thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right. Still a lot to cover here, but we'll try to at least touch on a few things this morning. First of all, again, the subtlety of the serpent. Now, again, we need to understand, you know, a lot of people think, I'm sure, in fact, I know a lot of people think, well, you know, if I'd been there, I would have done different. Right, Bruce? Sure we would. No, we wouldn't have. We would have done exactly the same thing. Why? Because we, too, are flesh and blood. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It just can't do it. And the kingdom of heaven, whichever way you want to put it, cannot do it. Because it's weak, the law is weak through the flesh. That it just cannot keep the law of God. So we see this and we understand that. But we need to understand too, that we just like Adam and Eve, or just like Eve in particular, we are subject unto the subtlety of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul goes all the way back to the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he says in verse 2, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, though, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent did what? Beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And we'll probably be getting to that next Thursday or so night, right? We're talking about on Thursday night, we're talking about in Christ, the phrase in Christ. And got started on that last Thursday evening and had a good blessed time in the Lord, didn't we? But from the subtlety, we're still subject unto that subtlety of Satan, because he always wants to add to, if not the exact words, he's always wanting to add to the meaning or to distort the meaning of the word. Now, all we'd have to do is go over to the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, and what do we see? We see Satan quoting what? The word of God. Isn't that amazing? He's quoting it, Bruce, to the very Son of God, to the Word of God. You know, sometimes it's hard to understand Satan, isn't it? Is he that dumb? Is he that stupid? Is he just hoping foolishly that maybe somehow God, that maybe Christ was going to make a mistake or what? But there he is. He's tempting the very Word of God by using the Word of God. But the Word of God, used the Word of God in its proper connection, in its proper context, and he overcame the devil. Right? So, but we need to understand that that's the only way that we can overcome the devil is by the Word of God. Now, J.T. read in Zechariah chapter 3 this morning, said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," right? You know, that all confused the Jews of Jesus' day, didn't it? In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, that Jesus used that, you know, it just flabbergasted the Jews. Well, how could David say then, "He's my Lord," if the Lord says, "Wait a minute, this all..." Well, they don't understand. They ain't asking any more questions. But Peter brings that up in his sermon on Pentecost, doesn't he? Same thing. But we understand that Christ, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, even God's holy angel, durst not contend with the devil, right? But he said, "The Lord rebuked thee." So here we are. Who are you and I? I mean, if Michael the archangel will not contend with Satan, but he says, "The Lord rebuked thee," who are you and I? Well, the Word of God. That's what we must have. And we will destroy the subtlety of the devil. So that's where Eve missed it. And so when the Lord rebukes her, he adds unto her the sorrow of conception. And we covered this last Lord's Day. Certainly the bringing forth of God's people always comes, it's always connected with much sorrow and much suffering. Can't get around it. Because that's the only way to overcome sin is through suffering. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And without the suffering of the Christ, there's no remission. But even in ourselves, we have that sorrow continually. As we said earlier, it certainly is mixed with much joy. I read so many times over in 1 Peter, it always, you know, there's so much about what God says, and there's so much about the Christian life that's paradoxical. It seems like it ought to be one thing, but it's another. They don't seem to match. No, they don't seem to be even. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Who are kept by the power of God." And again, that's the only way you're going to be kept, isn't it? Doesn't that go back to what JT was talking about this morning? Who stood behind him? I mean, Joshua, as far as I know, Joshua was just standing there. Joshua wasn't doing anything, right? It was the Lord, the angel of the Lord, that were the active ones in this. "But who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice," right? But what does he say, though? "Though now for a season, if need be, you're in what? In heaviness through manifold temptations." But there's a purpose for it, you see, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto what? Praise and honor and glory at what? At the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, what do? You love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a mixed bag, huh? You can't. And we, as the people of God, we have many expressions by which we try to convey that joy that we feel inside us, that joy of the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God is not in what? Meat and drink. But what is it in? It's in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's a joy that you cannot fully express. It cannot be expressed in words. It's a joy that only the Holy Ghost can give to a person. So we see that, again, this suffering is there. Now, again, God is setting all of this in motion that's going to go on and on and on and on all through time until that last day when he comes back and redeems us unto himself. And in these things, we see pictures, we see types, we see shadows, we see the pictures of God and of his work in salvation. The woman, of course, is a picture again of the church, right? It always is. But the woman's also a picture of the ungodly, picture of the world. Now, this afternoon, for instance, we're going to go back to the 17th chapter of Revelation, and we're going to see what there. We're going to see a woman. And who is that woman? Well, it's mystery. Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, again, it's interesting. You know, God is a God of order, is He not? Does He ever make a mistake? I'm talking about even in getting things in the right, in the necessary order. I'm not talking about it would be best if it was this way. Again, I'm talking about this is the only way. God never makes a mistake. Well, it's interesting again, and this is something, and the reason I'm bringing this up, maybe again, maybe we need to bring it up again and again and again. But we need to understand, you know what's one of the worst things that's going on in the world today? It's that the world, by following the subtleties of Satan. Now hear me. The world, following the subtleties of Satan, are setting aside the order that God instituted from the very beginning. We have come full circle all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, we could talk a whole lot again about marriage, right? We could talk a whole lot about God made male and female. But what is the world doing? It's setting aside all of that. Well, what about the marriage again? Why did He institute marriage? Well, we could go into a whole lot about that, couldn't we? But probably the most important thing of all is, again, that it is a type, it is a picture of the marriage of Christ to His bride. The world is destroying that image, or trying to. Now, understand, they can't do it. And it is so telling, if you will. It is, and it's so, in a way, amusing to understand that these people that are destroying are trying to destroy the very picture of that marriage. They have to be married, at least in their mind. Why don't they just go on and forget about marriage if they're going to live in sin anyway? Why not just forget the marriage? They still have a conscience toward God. Now, not only is it, you know, is that true in the realm of so-called sodomy and homosexuality, lesbianism, all of that stuff, not only is it true in that, but it's true also in these people that have relationships, so-called. Well, you know, that's just putting a nice way to look at sin. But have you ever noticed how much that's true today? How they always find some nice term, analogy to you know, for sin. It's that way in everything. Perfuming the pig, yeah. It's all that, isn't it? But it cannot hide the truth. But I'm talking about even in these these so-called relationships, you know, sooner or later, they one or the other, or maybe both of them, want to get married. They know, and deep down in their heart, they know all that is sin. But God has an order here. And this, again, this thing of women's liberation, it is not women's liberation. That again is a term that is used to cover up one of the grossest of sins. Because what do we read right here? And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, again, I know people think, well, you know, a husband should not abuse his wife. Well, that's right. A husband is to do what? To love his wife even as he loves himself, right? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, the husband should love his wife. Now, I said this up at Divide a while back in October when we were at the little conference up there. All these bringing flowers to a husband, bringing flowers to his wife and candy and all that kind of stuff, that hadn't got a thing in the world really with love. That's romantic and all of that, and I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to do that, but I'm saying that that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about love. When it's talking about love, it's talking about that the husband is to be the savior of his wife. Now, it's interesting to note that under the law of God, for instance, a husband or a father of an unwed woman can annul her vow. She makes a vow, and they know about it. They can annul that vow. But there is a reason that God says these things, and it simply is that the woman is the weaker vessel, which is proved right here in this third chapter, and the Apostle Paul also addresses it in his first letter to Timothy, doesn't he? And he makes it clear that Eve was in the transgression, not Adam. And so, consequently, the woman is to do what? Or is she, what is she not to do? She's not to usurp authority over the husband. For Adam was what? Firstborn. And then Eve. And Adam was not in the transgression, but Eve was in the transgression. Now, is that the order of God, or did he just say that to fill in space? No, there's a reason for it. Adam was firstborn. Now, that works its way all the way, of course, up to God, doesn't it? For in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he makes that very clear. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man, now in this particular case, this man, this word, the term man, is not neutral. What do we mean by that? Some places the word man or men is used for both men and women, right? But not in this case. He's talking about the male. For I would have you know that the head of every man, every male, is Christ. And the head of the woman is who? Is man. But look at this. And the head of, you mean Christ has a head? Well, as the Son of Man, yes, as the Christ, he does have a head, and the head is God. Isn't it? God has a purpose in this. And what is going to happen if you set aside the purpose of God, if you set aside the order of God, what is it? And perversion is? It is perversion, but perversion is sin, right? It is sin. It's sin. It's sin. Sin is always evil. It's sin is always an affront to God. Sin is always spitting in God's face. And I'm telling you, if a person has the attitude like that, then how can they be saved? How can they be a child of God with an attitude like that? You can't. Now, it may seem trivial to man. Well, what difference does it make, you know? Reminds you of Hillary Clinton, doesn't it? Well, what difference does it make now? Well, it makes the difference between life and death. Did then, and it still does now, doesn't it? Now, again, it's interesting to note the order that God takes it. First of all, why didn't he reprimand Adam first? Why does he wait here? And why does, for instance, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, why is it that he addresses the woman or the wife first? Well, now I've said this in the past, and I'll say it again. I stand by. I hear many times, well, if you husbands want your wives to be good to you and all that kind of, you know, stuff, then treat them like a queen. Well, that's not quite the order, is it? If wives want their husbands, now that's the way it ought to be. If wives want their husbands to treat them like a queen, then what? They ought to be like Sarah. Right? Well, what do you mean? Well, I mean that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives be in subjection. To who? To your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, here's that calling again, JT, to your neighbor, right? They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of what? Of great price. Wow. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, right? As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, now here's that order again, you see. It's always the wife first. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto what? The weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, it always amazes me. The Apostle Paul is talking to, writing a letter to Titus in chapter 2 of Titus. He makes an amazing statement, first of all. He says in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God, what's the last phrase there? Be not blasphemed. Is it important then? Is what Paul just said, is it important? Well, I mean, the implication is, if these things are not done, if they are not practiced, then what? Blaspheme of God. Blaspheme the Word of God. How important are these things? Now, do many men mistreat their husbands? Yeah, I think all of us are guilty of it to a more or less degree. But what I say, husbands? Yeah, well, I'm getting too modern there now, aren't I? do they mistreat their wife? Well, there's no question about it. There's no question. Does it excuse us? No, it does not excuse us. But on the other hand, too, there's a lot of what is considered to be abuse of women today that's not abuse at all. It's simply the men trying to be what they're supposed to be under God, and that is the head of their house. And I don't think hardly any of these women that are advocating all of this, I don't think they ever think. Well, I know what they think. They think that, oh, well, you men, you're just foot loose and fancy free. You don't have to answer to anybody, and consequently, we're gonna fix that. But they're quite wrong on that. Every man is going to be judged of God first, foremost, and most harshly. Because men, we are not going to only be judged for ourselves, but we're going to be judged for our wives. Now, don't misunderstand. Yes, every man must bear his own burden, including the wives. They're going to have to bear their own burden. But folks, men are going to a degree, are going to be judged for their wives. And not only are men going to be judged for their wives, but they're going to be judged for their children. Because it's a husband's responsibility to see that his wife walks in the same pathway that he walks. Now, people are fond about quoting out of Joshua, the 24th chapter of Joshua. As for me and my family, what are we going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. Well, how in the world could Joshua say that? The only way he could say it is because he had the rule over his family. And that's what a man is going to be judged by God. That how did you rule your family? Again, folks, let's face it. One of the absolute most important things, and again, you know, we talk about teaching the children. Well, we're going to teach them these Bible stories. Nothing wrong with that. We need to teach them Bible stories. We need to teach them the Word of God. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. But it's not going to do one speck of good if you don't teach them discipline. Cannot teach. You're right, JC. You can't teach anything without discipline. I don't care what it is. But my Bible says if a man cannot love someone that he sees, how can he love God whom he cannot see? So here's what it really boils down to. If those children do not learn to respect their fathers and mothers and their elders, how in the world are they going to respect God? But you know what? They are dead set today. And I don't know, that police officer may have lost his job over it, but they had something on the internet, and some of you may have seen it. This young boy, I think is about Joey's age, called the police on his mother because his mother used the belt on him a couple of times. Now here comes two police officers to this woman's door. And here's this young boy standing right there. Who called? Well, he did. Well, what'd you call for? Well, my mama hit me, I think it was twice or three times, with a bat. Well, where did she hit you? Well, on the buttock. Well, that one officer called that boy out. I'm sure that boy didn't expect this. And like I said, that police officer may have lost his job over it, but he called that young boy out, and he told him exactly how it was. And he took that belt back to his mother and says, "Well, hit him again." Well, but you know, that's not what they're teaching today. They ain't doing it. I suspect Sharon would like to take a belt to some of those on. That she deals with every day. But, you know, it's no laughing matter, is it? Folks, they're ruining. In every respect, you see, the breakdown of the family, it's ungodly. It's going against everything that we see right here in this third chapter of Genesis. But listen, there may not be much you can do about out there in the world. But let me tell you something. That every single solitary one that is a disobedient to God is going to wind up in an eternity of hell. Now, I've said this in the past several times, and I stand by it. In the Bible, there's only one command that God gives to children. And what is it? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, if parents want to send their children to hell, then just leave them alone. They're on their way. They're going to get there pretty soon. But the less that you try to discipline them, the chances are that the faster they're going to get there. You know, I hear about all the time. You hear about these teenagers that get out, and you know, they're out there carousing around, drinking and using dope, and got in these fast cars, and you know, and one of them gets killed. Oh, we're all shedding tears. Poor thing. Well, what they ought to be shedding tears over is the fact that those parents were delinquent in raising their children under them in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord, and weep over them because they got killed in an accident. They ought to be weeping because their souls are in hell. But folks, it's just as bad the other way around. Husbands, you're not going to take your responsibility and rule your house? Wives, you're not going to be obedient to your husband? You know, they won't take that out of the marriage vows now. You know? Oh, they've got new wording all for it. No. Better not. It's the Word of God. Well, I say we're going to get through with this chapter, but we may not get through with this chapter today. So, but now, you know, it comes down, and God is talking to Adam in verse 17. He says, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of Satan." Is that what your Bible says, Brother Jerry? No. What does it say? Yeah. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife? Oh, wait a minute. Wives, do you want your husband to hearken unto your voice? Well, I know better than my husband does. Who's Satan? And it doesn't matter. It really does not matter. You might know better than your husband does in some things. You might know. He might be wrong and you might be right. But it still doesn't give you the right to be a usurper of authority. Well, children, are children ever right and their parents wrong? No, you're right. It's not often, but it does happen. But does it give them the right to rebel against their parents? No, sir. Why is all of this? Because all of this, again, is a type of a relationship between God and mankind, and especially between God and His church. Just like, do you understand that twice Abraham told those kings that his wife was his sister? And lo and behold, who else did that? His son, Isaac, did the same thing. Same king. you'd think that king would get wise after a while, wouldn't you? But do you understand that God didn't reprimand Abraham for it? Why not? Because it's, again, it's a picture of the authority of God over His own creation, first of all, and secondly, again, it's the picture of the authority of God over His church. Now, it's true. God is never going to do something that is dishonest. He's not going to sin. He can't sin. He can't even be tempted with sin. But nevertheless, you dare not destroy the picture of the authority of God that's in the man, first, and secondly, it's in the parents. Do you understand that the church as a picture of, as being pictured by the woman, the wife, do you understand that the church has authority over you? It has authority over me? But do you also understand that people do not want that authority? And you understand that, well, if they don't like what the church has, then what will they do? They divorce the church and go down and join a harlot. Wow. Say, well, that's pretty strong language. Well, it may be strong, but it's true. Because if you're teaching, if a church is teaching the truth of God's Word, and they leave there, they're not going to go down to another church that's teaching the truth of God's Word. Now, if a church is not teaching the truth of God's Word, yeah, you ought to get out of it and go to somewhere where that they are teaching and preaching and practicing also, don't leave that out, the truth of God's Word. But that's the only reason. Unless God providentially moves you somewhere else, then, well, that's another thing. But you better be careful about that and be sure that it's the providence of God that's moving you and not your own rebellious spirit. Well, okay, well, we're out of time for this portion of our service, and I haven't gotten to all that's being said here, but we will take it up. I don't want to leave this out because it is important what God said to Adam about the sweat of the brow, sweat of his face, and what's going to happen. Thorns and thistles. And we need to understand that, and we'll just have to take it up again next week unless y'all want to go. Keep on with it. Be like the Filipinos over there. No, stop. We're ready to go. But yes, we'll have to for right now.